Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Returning again to the prophet Jeremiah. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seeds of humans and the seeds of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die from their own sins. The teeth of the one who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our responsive reading today comes from Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Let us pray the passage responsively, listening for a word or phrase that especially speaks to us. In the moment of silence after the reading, we may hold the words we heard in our hearts and allow them to inspire our own prayer to God. Let us pray with God's word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading comes from 2 Timothy. And I'm going to stop partway through and bring something to your attention, for it's a fairly good-sized passage. We hear these instructions to Timothy, the third chapter. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known sacred writings that you are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. Taking a small pause there, we hear the call to share, whether it's in a good time or a bad time. And that right there is challenging enough. But then the author continues, and see if this doesn't sound like a time that you might be familiar with. Continue the reading. The time is coming when people will not put up with sound teaching, but having their ears tickled, will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, be sober in everything, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and carry out your ministry fully. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Can I have any of the children or the young at heart to down front to join me for Young Disciples? And Jerry, I think it's you and me again. Oh, you're bringing Otis. Okay. Oh, there's other ones. Cool. Here, why don't you let him come a little bit closer? It's okay. I like your watch. Okay. So, I have something I want to show you today. This is one of my Bibles. And this probably won't come as a big shock to most of you, but I have a number of Bibles. I think I have close to 20 or so. But this one, I have a shelf in my office that's literally the Bible shelf. Yes, it does. You're right. It has my name on it. And the reason I brought this one, and this one's a special one to me, is that this one was given to me. And this one was given to me by a minister who helped teach me my work as a minister when I was very young. And they gave it to me when I took over my first church. And this one has been with me and traveled with me through 25 years of ministry. And so it means a lot to me that someone who gave that has continued to support me through that time. Do you guys have anything special that you've ever been given? What's something that maybe you've been given that's special to you? Ask someone else. Can you think of something that's been given you that's special?
I have a small wooden music box.
You have a small wooden music box?
Yeah.
Do you remember who gave it to you? Yes.
Most of my things are given from me.
Yes, most of your things are given from me.
I can't imagine why.
Yeah, I know. You do. You have your quilt. Do you remember who that was given to you by?
No.
Do you remember where they were?
Yes.
That was at the Sycamore Church, right? Yeah.
That makes it sound like the church was a sycamore tree, which would obviously have been really cool.
That would have been cool. But, yeah, there was a nice lady there, Grace, if I remember correctly, who made you a special quilt just for you. And that was a lot bigger on you then. You keep on growing.
Mine was bigger than you.
Is there anything special you've ever been given?
Oh, yeah, it was my early birthday.
Yeah?
Yeah. So I got a watch and a phone.
Oh, wow.
A kid's phone.
A but it's still fun.
Yeah, yeah. I got paints on it. I downloaded it. Might have to prove it though.
That's good for everybody's safety. So I hope that one of these days someone's going to give you a Bible also, each one of you, and that you guys can carry it wherever you go. I know you've seen a variety of Bibles as you've grown up, some picture Bibles, some young adult Bibles, but one of these days you're going to get one of these also, well, maybe not quite like this, but something like it.
You gave me a Bible.
Yes, and that they'll continue to help and serve you throughout time. Can we have a quick word of prayer? Holy God, help us to treasure your word always. May it continue to nurture us throughout all of our life. Encourage us daily. Amen. Okay. You want a piece of candy?
Yep.
Yep. Otis?
Yay, thank you.
Okay, thank you.
Bonk.
Bonk. You hear that, NJ? Ooh. Whenever I sit down, my stole always gets shifted, so I have to always reset it again. So there is a joke that I love to make about this Bible. Like I said, it's been with me for over 25 years. And on the spine, it says Pastor's Bible. And the reason it was given to me is because I became a pastor. And once after I had it for a little while, one of my parishioners saw it and said, "Well, what's special about that?" And I said, "Well, it's the 3 extra books in the back that you don't get." And he goes, "Really?" It's like, "No." No. We all get the same one. It all works just the same. Oh, I shouldn't be mean to people like that. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been sharing about being in a time of exile, a time of challenge, a time when things aren't working well for us. And that the first response to a time of exile is to understand that God is our eternal home. And that we are never separated from our home in God, no matter how hard the times become around us. And then last week, we talked about how important it is during the time of exile, when we're going through hard times, to remain active. You remember all those do words that the prophet shared with us, and how we are called to go ahead and make life happen, even in hard times. This week, we're going to build somewhat on those understandings as we reflect and talk on Jeremiah 31. Our reading begins with the prophet comforting the people. Now, it's a little bit of an odd comfort because it's Jeremiah, and Jeremiah doesn't do anything normal. Because he talks about how they'll no longer be making comments about how hard times are. That there is a coming time when God will oversee growth. It's a good message. It's an encouraging message. He talks about how when the parents experience something, the children won't suffer. The people who actually commit the mistake are the ones who will work through it. And you can imagine how this could be comforting in and of itself when you are caught up in a time of exile, especially when you've been treated poorly. To hear, in effect, that this is going to be coming to an end at some point in the future. If you've ever been in pain or in frustration, you know how important it is to hear that this is temporary. that you will get feeling better after physical therapy. You will get better after your surgery heals. You will get better after the next job is landed, or whatever else the situation might be. So this introduction is nice in and of itself. But since we're glowing through it at a rapid pace, you can guess that that's not what we're going to be talking about today. Because this nice introduction, as good as it is, pales in comparison to the next statement, that the Lord will establish a new covenant with God's people, and that living in this covenant will be a special time of knowing and of being in relationship with God. Now, we hear this and we go, okay, and? But it's important for us to remember that covenants are big deals. The people who heard Jeremiah's teaching first would likely feel that covenants are those things that happen only to major people in history. That it was kind of above their pay grade to receive a covenant. When they look back in history, it's Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David who had previously received covenants. These are the heroes of the faith. These are their ancestors and characters that are almost larger than life. So that while they might be experiencing a hard time right now, to hear that they're going to receive a covenant, they'd probably wonder, who are they in comparison to these people to be warranted this level of attention? I think that it's hard for us to hear covenant of God and really appreciate all that it means and all that it implies. As I was working on this topic this week, I wrestled for multiple days to find a good analog. Some example that I could give you, a covenant is like this. But the truth of the matter is every example I could come up with pales in comparison. It just doesn't work. And I feel that there's two reasons for this. First, it's something that's true for a lot of the teachings of God. And that is that it's hard to find a human example of a divine relationship. Future note, cough this way, not that way, into the microphone. God is simply too big. God is simply too loving, too forgiving, too full of justice to encapsulate in human understanding. As such, we have to trust where we do not understand, like we are called to do with many of the gifts of God. It is for the human being unfathomable to understand God's grace to humanity. Partly because when we practice forgiveness, we do so imperfectly. So we are called to trust in God that we will be forgiven totally. This is part of the divide between humans and the divine. But now this is the case whenever God is at work. And yet we still tell of the good works of God. So this can't be the only reason. We still share the news of grace to the world. And we work with our limitations as humans. And we still get by. So I don't think this is the only roadblock for us understanding covenants. So that brings me to the second reason. The second reason it's hard to understand a covenant in our day and age. And it comes down to trust. You see, a covenant is all about trust. When Noah received his covenant from God, there was no way that Noah could know if God was going to uphold his end of the agreement. Noah was just not going to live long enough to appreciate God's promise never to destroy the world through the waters of a flood ever again. Noah had to trust that God was telling the truth. To say it another way, Noah had to have faith. And it had to be an unshaking form. And the same goes for Abraham, who would never see all of his descendants, or Moses, who would never even see the promised land, and everyone else who received a covenant. They had to trust in God to be God. And here, I think, lies the problem. We find trust a hard thing in our modern world. We find trust to be a hard thing in our modern world. One of the examples that we can kind of talk about with covenants, and it gets close-ish, is being married. But we also all know that marriages are really challenging these days in and of themselves. And some find the trust easy, and some find the trust very, very hard. We know that there are places that we promise to take care of somebody, and that we'll hear some version of, yeah, I'll trust you a ways, but not very far. I think one of the ways that we can tell that trust is really having a challenge in our world is just how litigious we are. That is, how likely we are to go to a lawsuit to settle discrepancies and problems. And then along with that is the question of faith. Faith that sees and believes where it cannot physically comprehend. And we are definitely in the midst of a show-me generation. Show me proof. Show me signs. Show me photographic evidence. So in such a world where trust and faith are challenged, what does it mean to say God promises to us? Most of us know promises well. We've heard them made time and time again, and we've had them broken time and time again. Who hasn't experienced almost as many broken promises as they've had promises? So what does it mean to us to hear that we, as the adopted children into the family of God, are offered a promise? it can be very challenging. And in that challenge, we can find it difficult to comprehend. My parents were foster care parents for a number of years when I was growing up. And some of the families got babies, which were cute. But we were kind of known as the last stop before juvenile detention. So we received some of the interesting cases. I remember one young lady who came to us, and I was about Nathaniel's age. And we told her, or my parents told her, I was still a child, that there would be family dinner every night, and there'd be breakfast every morning. And then crazy things started to be disappearing in the kitchen. And at first, Mom kind of chucks it up for hungry kids who are snacking after school. We all know what that looks like. But then it kind of got to a crazy extent. So I can't remember the reason, but one day they were cleaning and working through things, and they looked under her bed, and she had been stockpiling food. And when asked about it in a kind and loving way, all she could say is, "I can't trust that there will be food anymore because of the world she came from." That is an eye-opening experience. That the world that she was formed in was so poor at taking care of her that she would take for herself in order to make sure that she has her needs met, even when it's promised that there'll be enough food for her. I think maybe not to that extent, but in a similar way, we hear the promises of God. We hear them and we go, "Yeah, that sounds nice. I'd like that. But still, I'm going to make sure that I have mine. I'm still going to make sure that I have enough hidden under my bed to make sure that I won't be hungry." Trust is a hard word for our modern world. And I think this is the crux of the good news in this passage. God understands this. God looks at all that humanity is right now, and God understands. God knows that we are in a hard time, a time where faith and trust are challenging. And still, God offers the covenant. "I will be your God. You will be my people. You will not need to learn of me anymore. My words will be written upon your heart." We are offered a covenant, even in the midst of our challenging lives. And this goes on to help us to understand the heroes of the Old Testament. Remember, Moses was a murderer, running for his life. and not sure what would happen if Pharaoh caught him and he received a covenant. Abraham was wandering, had no permanent home, and he was offered a covenant. Adam, we don't even need to start with Adam, and he was given a covenant. So here, acknowledging that it will be challenging, yes, okay. Acknowledging that there will be times where, like our forefathers, we will go, really? Is this true? Acknowledging the challenges of being in exile, we are still offered a covenant by the covenant maker. God still promises to be with you, just as you are, just as you come today. You don't have to be a hero. You don't have to be a special person. God takes you just as you are and welcomes you home. That might be hard to believe. And if you try to share this with the world, as we hear from the writing of Timothy, we are all called to do. The others might not believe you when they first hear it. But the challenge of our belief does not negate the reality of God's offering. That when our world is small and fragile, God still gives us that strong wall to lean against. Truly, this is one of those promises that we can always rest against. That we will be adopted, loved, and cared for. And for this we truly can say, thanks be to God. Amen.